Will you join me in prayer? Dear Blessed Father, we thank you that we can gather here tonight before you. Father, we recognize that you have been so gracious, so merciful to us. Father, that there have been times constantly when we have acted in open rebellion against you. We have turned our back time and time again. But Father, you being so wonderful, so merciful, you have forbade with us, Father. You forbear with us greatly. Indeed, Father, we just thank you for this. And we thank you for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. Father, we thank you that through him we have been reconciled to you. Father, we just pray for all of us tonight that we will have open ears, open hearts to your word. Indeed, Father, we just pray that you will help apply it as to our own need. And Father, may we be more than just hearers of your word, but doers also. So Father, help us as we seek to be conformed more to the Son. Father, we know that this is a task that we cannot do ourselves through our own strength. So Father, help us. We pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Now for tonight's sermon, there's three parts, there's three points. The first part is the world's love. The second part is the other love. The third part is what's your love. Now, if you've got the bulletin, hopefully I think it's in the bulletin, so it's already there. But if you want to follow along, that's what the points are. So that gives you somewhat an idea of the structure. Now, we live in a time where we keep hearing in this world around us, love, 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 love. It's almost like, in some ways, the Huggies ad, you know, it must be love, love, love. You know, love is just one of those words which is just thrown around. You know, love is love. That love is so important, it's so supreme, it's so paramount. And we hear this all the time, coming from the news, coming from friends, coming from colleagues, coming from all these different groups, that love is so important. But what is it? What does it mean? What does love fundamentally mean? Who are we meant to love? What is love? See, if you look into what the world keeps telling us, when the world tries to explain what love is, the love will always come back to the fact that you need to love yourself first. The world's motto is love you. You're number one. You hear time and time again this idea that if you loved me, you would celebrate who I am. You would embrace me wholeheartedly. My world revolves around me. One quote that I came across, which I think really sums this up, this worldly understanding of what love is and how it's viewed by the world, is this: true love is the total acceptance and embracement of self. True love is the total acceptance and embracement of self. See, it's all this idea, me, 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 me. We live in a world which totally tells us it's all about me. Me first. And so therefore we see all these marketing ploys, we see all these commercials, all these things which want to cater for that. This idea of self-love, how you can fulfill it. All these desires, that you should go and fulfill your desires, your wants, your carnal wishes, and just go out and just gratify yourself. Because that's how you love yourself. In fact, in some ways, Apple are such geniuses when it comes to marketing, because when you think about it, when they came out of the series of products, starting with the iPod and an iPhone and an iPad, it came about the fact that it's all about me, all about I. I should have to go out and get these things, the latest iPhone. It's all about me. I want that. That's how I love myself. And even the whole idea of phone usage, sometimes we'll end up with being with other people in the same room, maybe even seated down with them at a table or next to them on a bench or something. And rather than spending time with them or looking at them or engaging with them with conversation, we'll turn to our phone. We'll just look it up and go, oh, what's on Facebook or what's on YouTube or Instagram? You know, oh, this is a funny cat meme, etc. You know, we just look at these things, and this is because we want to give in to what we desire, this instant gratification. There's someone else there. I want to fulfill my need. Well, I love myself first. I want to fulfill that desire I have. That other person, well, they're important, but really, my desires come first. And see, the world keeps telling us that self-love is the most important thing you can strive for. But see, the message of Scripture is so radically different to this. It's poles apart. They can't be any further. And see, for us as Christians, us who are here today, who profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to be very careful as people who also live in this world, where exactly we're taking our cues from. Are we following with what the world tells us how we should live and love? Or are we actually looking into what God's Word has to say? So going in, what does the Word have to say? What about the text before us today? Well, when you look at the first letter of John, the first epistle of John, you see that love is one of the central messages that he goes over time and time again. He talks about love, 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 love as well. Because he wants to define clearly what love is and how we ought to love. And John's not exactly unique here. I mean, we go and look at what the words of our Lord and Savior said. He talked about love. We look at what the Apostle Paul said. He talks about love. The Apostle Peter talks about love as well. This idea of love, 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 it's constantly permeated through Scripture. Now, for brevity's sake, I won't be able to get into everything in this passage. Because John's got a very interesting thing. The way he's written this is that he likes to go on a topic. He'll talk about love, and then he'll go, well, actually, I want to qualify this, so I'll move over here and give you a different understanding here and just talk about this particular message, which may be an outworking of it. Oh, and then I'll go back to the message of love. Now, I just want to focus on exactly what he's talking about in regards to love. And therefore, we can draw the application from it for ourselves. Now, I apologize. When I wrote my sermon, I used the Common Christian Standard Bible, not the NIV. I will recognize that for next time. If I'm ever invited to preach again, I will do it NIV, so at least we're all on the same page. Now, let's have our Bibles open. Let's be like the noble Bereans, always testing whatever I say against Scripture. Now, let's look at the second half of verse 10. So 1 John 3, second half of verse 10b. And going to verse 11. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. Especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now let's jump down a little bit more. Let's look at verses 14 to 17. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, How can God's love reside in him? Now, there's several things that we can take from this. The first, of course, is that this is clearly an exhortation by John to love. I think that much is obvious. I think we'd like, well, duh. But you notice that how John is talking about love here is so radically different from what the world is saying. It's not about loving ourselves. Because really, when you think about it, our natural inclination generally is to love ourselves. It's very easy to be selfish and to only think about our desires and our love. Now, what John is talking about here is loving others. This other type of love, this other focused love. He talks about another, love another, love your brother. Now, I'm hoping everybody is aware that when I say brother, that in the Greek that word was plural and meant both brothers and sisters. I'm not just saying only love the guys here. You know, it's love everybody who's in the faith. But this love is sacrificial. This love is sacrificial. So we've got this worldly understanding of love, and it's talking about me, 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 I. And then we've got this love that John is talking about, loving others. And then he goes and says something very interesting. He states that this love that a Christian displays is representative of their relationship with God. The one who does not love remains in death. Now, we need to frame this correctly. Of course, we know that we're not saved by love. We're saved by faith, by believing in Christ. John later says in a few verses down that now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commands. But see, this belief, if we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, this belief, this concept should be transformative. If we hold it to be true, it shouldn't just be, yep, I have this intellectual understanding that Jesus is Lord and Savior. No, it's one of those things that as a belief, actions should stem from it, which show that you actually do believe it. So, for example, if you believe a plane can get you from point A to point B, then you're okay going onto that plane. That's an outworking of that belief. You know it will get you to point B. Chances are it's good. It's fine. That belief is transformative. You're acting in accordance to that belief. And likewise, this is what John is getting at here, that living, believing in Christ, as an outworking of that, there should be a love for Christ, there should be a living a life for Christ, there should be a mold in which we're following exactly what Christ told us to do. Now, this is exactly what John is trying to get at here. When he's trying to say that the outward mark of the Christian is love, he's saying that is exactly how Christians should be defined. But see, again, it's not any love. It's a love which is seeking to replicate the love of Christ himself. John, in verse 16, right here, he states, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, when John is saying this, there's no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that he's echoing what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, as Christians, as people who say that we follow Christ, it actually means we follow exactly the model and mold that Christ has set. If Christ has loved in such a deep way, we are called, this is what John is saying, we are also called to love in such a way. This is why in one chapter beforehand, in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, he states this: we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, when we think about Jesus, when we think about his incarnational ministry, we know that love defined him. He had a love for God, his Father. It was his food, it was his desire to love God and to do his will. Yet Christ also loved his brothers and sisters, those very individuals that God gave him. Ephesians 5:25. It's framed in a marriage context, but it's relevant here. Ephesians 5:25 tells us Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For us then, to live as Jesus did requires us to love exactly like this. It requires us to love in a way, to live in a way which is consistent with how Christ lived, consistent with how Christ loved. So Matthew 22:37-39, when he talks about the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is setting the mold in how we, as followers of Christ, who ought to live like Christ, ought to follow also. And this is exactly what John is talking about here. John isn't just saying, hey, I'm just telling you, just throwing it out there, it has no real relevance, but I just want to, you know, give you an FYI. This is how you ought to love. Now, John is here inquiring us. He's inquiring his readers, right? He's telling them, he's exhorting them. He's going, well, there needs to be, if you proclaim yourself to be a follower of Christ, there needs to be a love for your brother and your sister. And again, this idea, this love for your brother and sister, this sacrificial love, this one where you don't go, well, me, but you, that person, you focus on loving that person, often at the expense of yourself, is so countercultural to what the world tells us. It's so different. The world tells you, well, again, you don't want to put too much time in, you don't want to put too much effort in, because you may end up burning yourself. You need to regulate that love. You know, maybe love them a little bit, but make sure that you love yourself first. But this is not having that. John is inquiring, do you love your brethren? Do you love your brothers and your sisters? Do you love them sacrificially? Because he's saying that if you do, if you proclaim to be a follower of Christ and you love your brother and sister, then you have passed from death to life. That this fact of you loving your brother and sister is evidence of your own spiritual status. Now, This is a challenging text. Because often we go, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to love my brother and sister? If this is so important, if this is saying that if I don't love, then I'm still abide in death, then what does this mean? Well, firstly, it's telling us that we need to examine our own hearts. Again, do we love our brother and sister? It's that simple. Do we think about that? Do I love my brother and sister? Because, again, this is indicative. This is saying that love for your brothers and sister should be bubbling forth as a brook. There should be a deep affection for your brother and sister, for your fellow saints, for those people you have also been redeemed with. Do you feel that way? Perhaps you may think, well, maybe I don't love those people, but I don't hate them. You know, maybe I like them a little bit. But see, Scripture is clear here. There is no middle ground. It is love or bust. There's no other option. So the question is, for us then, well, do we have the love of Christ? Do we love others as Christ loved us, as Christ loved them? Is this love what draws us to church on Sunday? This love and longing to be with other people who have been redeemed? Or do you only come out of obligation? As Darwin was praying, is it only really you're only coming in ultimately to check off a box, to get an experience, to be a consumer? This is all an experience. I'm just sitting back enjoying the ride. Of course, you know, why you would be here enjoying the ride and not elsewhere if you're not a follower of Christ, I don't know. But the question is, we need to ask ourselves, what draws us here? If you're involved in a growth group, if you're involved in another parachurch organization with other Christians or anything else you can think of, any ministry arm of this church, what draws you? What drives you to attend? Is it, and I hope it is it because you desire, you relish to see your brothers and your sisters? That you look forward to see them? Because when you look at the history of the church, and being someone who specializes in church history, it's so marvelous seeing God working in the church. When you go straight back, even to the early church, straight there in Acts, there was a desire there to break bread with each other every day. But if you are here today, and you've said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that He is my Lord and Savior, and He purchased me at a high cost. Then you have effectively signed a pledge to love those that He has loved. All of us who have made that profession, we have committed ourselves to each other. And when you think about it, this is the whole point of the church. This is one of the blessings of the church. And why we should eagerly love it. Because when we come together as brothers and sisters, as we love each other, as we carry each other's burdens, as we sharpen each other, as we walk alongside with each other, we're growing bit by bit into the conformity, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The church is the grounds in which sanctification occurs. It may not be the only one, but it is one of the most important. It is a joy. If you are in a church and you have other brothers and sisters who love Christ, who love God, and they want you just to have that same amount of love. When you are walking with mature individuals. And this is the outflow of this Christian love. So we have this idea, this worldly love, this other love, this one where we go about others. It's not about me, it's about others. Then the question must be flipped onto us. What's your love? What's our love? What's my love? What's your love? This is what John is asking. Do you love those people around you who are seated right next to you? Do you look forward to or even think about how you can be serving them? Thinking about how you can love them. Verse 18, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This love that we are meant to show should be based on truth. It's not just one that you may talk about, yeah, I love you, I'm not going to really do anything, I don't really even think about you. But there should be a truth, an element of truth that it shows that you really do love them. And hopefully there should be action which flows out from that. Now, you may ask, well, how can I love them? Must it be like what John is saying here? Must I lay down my life? Is that what it's all about? Well, for some of us in this world, yes, there will be an opportunity or a case where individuals will lay down their lives for others. But John here is talking about a paradigm, this sacrificial love that we should have for one another. Sacrificial love costs. And there is no higher way of loving other people than following Christ's example. Another way that we can love others, John states right here, if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Do you have a brother and sister in your life, a Christian brother or sister? Because while we as Christians are called to love everyone, we are called to especially love our brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, do we have anybody in our life who needs help? You may be able to help them through financial means, through time, through walking with them. Acts 2 in the early church, it shows you a demonstration of this. When they sold their possessions, they gave to those who had need. If there's older people in here, are you investing in younger people? Are you seeing, well, how can I walk with them? How can I point them to Christ? How can I walk with them and sharpen them so they can love God more? Some of you may be aware of the 80-20 rule, the whole idea that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. That shouldn't be the case in the church. We are all called to serve each other. Because ultimately, again, everybody that is surrounding you who professes Jesus Christ is a brother or sister. And this bond that you have is stronger than anything else. It's stronger than any blood. This spiritual family that you have is so much more powerful. This is the real deal. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then we are family. Now you may fret, you may think, well, I don't have the opportunities to serve. I don't have the options which pop up to actually be able to help, be able to serve other people, to be able to show a practical outworking of love. But see, this is here is talking about, well, how can we, right? How can, well, ultimately, What this bit is saying here is, do you have the feelings in the first place? The feelings and the drive to love them in the first place. Because even if you don't get the opportunities to actually be able to serve, and it may happen, verses 19 and 20 tell us, even if our conscience condemns us, it pricks us. When we feel bad, when we feel like we're not doing things, it pricks us thinking that we ought to do more, to love more. As long as we have a true feeling, right? A true feeling to help and desire and love other people. Even if it's not carried out, God is greater than our conscience. God is greater than our guilt. He knows our heart. But brother, sister, strive to love like Christ, loving both God and others in a me world. Live and love in a way which focuses on others. Now, John here basically gives it the example of three different people. In a way, the implications of three different types. One, you are a brother and sister. You have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You love your brother and sister. And you abide in life. Two, you are someone who have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there is no love. Instead, there is hatred. And friend, if you're the second one, particularly, if you have hatred in your heart against someone else, you may feel wronged by them, you may not have spoken to them, you may have had a falling out. Do not hold anything against them. Because remember, you have been forgiven for even greater. Even if you feel that they have wronged you more than anyone else in the world, talk to them. Confess your feelings to them. Do not let it fester. 1 John 2:9, again, going back just a chapter earlier. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Love as Christ has loved. Forgive as God has forgiven. And friend, if you are here and you're not yet a Christian, you may not know really much about it, or you have heard the message, but you're not feeling convinced, then it is my earnest desire, my earnest prayer, that you will know the love that Christ has for those who believe in Him. That even though, again, we have all committed rebellion, He has made a path for reconciliation to Himself. This is how we know love. Not because we love, but because He loved first. Again, John 3:16, and hopefully, just like Matthew 28, it's a verse that you'll memorize if you are a Christian. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, so whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is love. And this is why I do, and I'm sure all the Christians in here do also, implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It is only through this that you can experience the truest form of love. But for the rest of us who believe in Jesus already, Let us strive to be examples of Christ's love wherever he has placed us. Let us look for avenues and methods and opportunities in how we can love our brother and our sister. For this is what we've been called to do. Let's pray. Dear Blessed Father, we thank you once again that you have been so gracious, you have been so kind, that you have not given us judgment that we deserve. In fact, Father, we recognize that if we were to be given the judgment that we deserve, humanity would have been wiped out after Genesis 3. But you did not. You forbeared with us. Indeed, Father, you have given us time to repent and to come to you. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us a new heart for those who believe in you, that you have brought us near to yourself, that so we're able to cry, Abba, Father, that we're able to benefit from the blood of Christ. I pray for those people who are here who do not know you. Father, open up their eyes to you. Give them a new heart. Let them love you as you have loved them. Indeed, Father, we just pray for all of us here who profess you. Please help us to love each other. We know that this is not humanly possible, that the natural state of man is to love self and only seek to be selfish in such ways. But Father, we just pray that you may help us and mold us into Christ so that we can love like what Christ loved. Indeed, Father, that we remember what you have stated through the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, that we may have faith that can move mountains, but without love, we are nothing. So help us to love. Let this be the indicator, the representation of our faith. May we be known for love. May we be known for love because we know that we have been loved first. So, Father, help us in this way. In your Son's most precious name, Amen.